ask now for your blessing on the message today. We pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and help us, Lord, to receive what you have for us. And Lord, I really believe this is an important message. I believe that choices that could be made here today with many of our young people could make a huge, huge difference in their lives to come. Lord, I pray today that you would still each one. I pray that for the children, Lord, that you would help them to listen carefully to the message today, Lord, because it's for a good share of this is for them today. Lord, please bless this time. Please make it count for eternity, we ask. And we love you, Lord, and we just want to serve you now. Make this time good for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we take up where we left off last week, the children of Israel came to a place called Ezon Geber, or I think that's how you pronounce that, in the northern tip of the Red Sea. Now, if we got the map, maybe we get somebody to help. Map up there, Jonathan. There it is. Okay. Still not a very good map, but Ezon Geber. This thing still doesn't work, does it? Alex, how do you run this thing anyway? Oh well. Ezon Geber, you see at the northern end of the Red Sea there. There's a little red ball up there. And so they traveled from there, right straight north, up to a place called Kadesh Barnea, up there toward the top of the screen. And that was quite a long journey, actually, about 70 miles, I believe. And it kind of indicates they did it all one day. I don't think they did do it in one day. I don't think they could have. They would have had something other than, you know, faster courses or something to do it one day. So anyway, it probably took them 2-3 days. But they came there to Kadesh Barnea and set up camp there. It says in chapter 33 and verse 36 of Numbers, and they removed from Ezon Geber and pitched in the wilderness of Zin, which is Kadesh. Now the wilderness of Zin is also called the wilderness of Paran, as we see here in the text. So we see the story here at Kadesh. It's a story of fear, of disbelief, of disobedience and revolt. But it's also a story of courage and standing alone when nobody else will stand with you. Standing for God. So, we want to look at these different things here today. The title of the message today, I just call it Faithless Failure at Kadesh Barnea. Or we could also call it Grasshoppers and Giants. Because we're going to be talking about grasshoppers and giants quite a bit before the story's over. Now, let me just give you the quick rundown of the story. So they arrived at Kadesh Barnea, set up camp, and Moses, and under the direct instructions of God, we're going to talk about this more in a minute, but God directed Moses to choose out the 12 spies out of each tribe, one leader from the tribe, to send a man to spy out the land. And so they did that. They went in, and it took them 40 days to spy out the land. I don't know. And by the way, some bad things happened, of course, as we know, when they got back. I just wonder if there's something about 40 days. Every time there's 40 days, something bad happens there for the children of Israel. But at any rate, they went all over the land of Canaan, and they knew where the different people lived and everything. They came back with a report about all that. They saw the cities, the walled cities that scared them. They saw the giants that scared them. But they also saw the fruit of the land, that it was a very, very fruitful land. And they even brought back some of the fruits of the land, some figs and pomegranates, I believe, and then the grapes of Eshcol. You know, can you imagine a cluster of grapes so large that it was, you tie them on a pole and it takes two men to carry them on their shoulders? Have you ever seen that many grapes on one cluster before? I tell you what, these were great, great grapes. So it was a wonderful land. And you know, they had every reason to believe that, man, this is what God has provided for them. This is great. Let's go in and possess the land. We know that didn't happen. There's a real tragedy that happened there. There's a revolt. The people turned against, the 10 spies gave a bad report, you know. And then the two spies, Caleb and Joshua, gave a good report and tried to talk the people into going ahead and obeying God. People revolted. They even threatened to choose a captain that would lead them back to Egypt. And God got furious with the people again, speaking about the wrath of God. God was getting ready to wipe them out. He was, you know, second time this happened now. God was just going to wipe them out. And again, Moses interceded for the people. And we go into the next chapter, we see that. And Moses interceded. And God didn't wipe them out. But he told them. He said, okay, everyone above 20 years of age, 20 years and older, everyone in the camp, except for Joshua and Caleb, are going to die in this wilderness. They're going to wander for another 38 years in this wilderness. And their carcasses are going to be strewn all over the wilderness. And then their children will go in, possess the land. I think that's pretty sad. These were the people that got to see the Red Sea opened up. These were the people that saw the miracles of all the plagues in Egypt and the deliverance from Egypt and from the Egyptians. These are the people that saw the Egyptian army wiped out when the waters of the Red Sea closed back on them. These are the people that saw God provide for them in the wilderness, provide the manna in the wilderness, provide the quail in the wilderness, provide water in the wilderness. And yet, these are the people that were going to waste the rest of their lives wandering in the desert until they died and their carcasses were strewn across the wilderness. Sad, sad story. And then the 10 spies that turned into bad report and led the people astray. God brought judgment on them swiftly, sent a plague, and they all died. So that's kind of a brief idea of the whole story. We're not going to get through the whole story today because there's so much here. But we are at least going to get to this first part. So I think we can find several lessons and principles from what this chapter we read here, chapter 33. And so we want to get right into the message here. First of all, the question that came to my mind as I was first reading this, those first few verses, why did God want them to send the spies in the first place? God told them to do it. That's clear. We read that, didn't we? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, everyone a ruler among them.
Can I turn those lights on?
I'll get them.
We're done with this now, Jonathan.
So, the question comes, why would God do this? God knew what they were going to do. Didn't God know the future? Of course he did. Didn't he know what they were going to do? They were going to rebel? And after they saw the giants in the land, didn't God know that there's no way they're going to do this? Of course he did. So why did God tell them to send the spies in? Anybody got an answer for that? Well, I thought this through and I've tried to come up with some answers. I'll give you what I've come up with. First of all, because God wanted them to count the cost. God wanted them to count the cost. In Luke chapter 24, we read the words of the Lord Jesus, where he says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Like that song, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free?" No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Verse 28. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, intendeth not down, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage, and desireth conditions of peace." So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciples. So the first thing I think we see is God wanted them to count the cost. God wanted them to know what this was going to cost them. This was not going to be easy. You know, maybe they had some preconceived ideas. Now, none of them had seen the Promised Land. Moses had not even seen the Promised Land. This was all new territory for them. Now, when they were in the land of Midian, they had Moses' father-in-law, and he kind of maybe instructed them in the ways of the land of Midian somewhat. But nothing was known about the land of Canaan. And they just knew that this was the Promised Land. This is where God ultimately was going to bring them. And so they needed to find out something about it. That was understandable. God wanted them to know something about the land. God wanted them to know what they were getting into. I think that it's a pathetic thing today, this easy Christianity. But you don't really know what you're getting into. You don't know what you're subscribing to when you become a Christian in America, it seems like. It's just an easy thing. Yeah, no big deal. Pray a little prayer, and you're on the way to heaven. Great. Easy, right? No, not so easy. That doesn't make real Christians. You got to know. This may cost you something. You think that you're going to get to be have a free pass to heaven and just, you know, yes, it is free. Jesus paid it all, didn't he? But afterwards, guess what? He's going to ask you to do some stuff. And he wanted you to count the cost ahead of time. If you're not willing to do what he asked you to do before you get saved, and you come to get saved, and you're entering into it with blind eyes, and you don't really know what you're getting into, What good is that? I think there are a lot of people walking around think they're Christians and they're not. Where are the Ann and Adoniram Judsons today that were willing to say goodbye to their families forever and sail to India and Burma with the gospel? Where are the Nate Saints and the Jim Elliots and the rest of the martyrs and of Ecuador back in the 50s, gave their lives to reach the Indians there? Where are the Colosseum martyrs? Where are the Tyndales and the Smithfield martyrs that were burned at the stake? Where are the Waldensians that were, whole cities were wiped out by the Catholics and Inquisition? By the way, I was pretty proud of Mark and Derek and Nathaniel. They went to Olympia today. Now, or yesterday. I guess it wasn't as bad this week as it was last week. But you never know. And I was all ready to say, well, they walked into the eye of the storm. I guess it wasn't too stormy this time. But I'll tell you what, if you want to go to the eye of the storm, you got to go to Portland. It's bad news right now, isn't it? That's not very far away. That's only, what, 40, 50 miles away. There's a different caliber of Christians today in America. It's the kind of Christians that don't have much commitment. And comfortable Christianity, we'll call it. We need to know what Christianity is all about. We need to know that there can be some cost to pay. There's going to be some things that God's going to ask us to do that are not easy to do. I want to tell you something. I never wanted to be a preacher. It's the last thing in the world I wanted to do. Well, here I am, 30 years or 35 years later. I'll tell you what. I would have been happy to just go live, be a comfortable Christian in some little corner private place. Private place, yeah. That's not what God wanted. I didn't feel like preaching today, honestly. I mean, I wanted to preach today. I told my wife yesterday I wasn't feeling very good. And she said, well, maybe you better get somebody else to preach tomorrow. I said, I'm going to preach tomorrow if I have to crawl up through the pulpit to do it. And I'm not feeling too bad today, actually. Praise the Lord. I'm going to hang in there. I did tell Brother Derek, you know, have something ready just in case I don't quite get up the steps here. But, you know, it might cost you something. Might cost you something to be a follower of Jesus. You need to know what those costs are. You need to count the costs. Well, we might be about to find out who real Christians are around this. You know that? We might. The way things are going in our country. I want to ask you something, parents. Are we preparing our children or possible persecution? Now, I'm really hoping Jesus comes back really soon. Man, what a great solution that would be. I'm looking for that. I want that. I was praying this morning, Lord, come back today. I'm ready. You know? But if not, we need to be teaching our children something other than comfortable Christianity. We need to teach them that how to take a stand. How to be a Caleb or a Joshua. How to be willing to stand up and say, I'm a Christian, no matter what the consequences of that are. We need to teach our children that. I mentioned the riots that are going on in Portland. Yesterday I heard that Friday night they were burning Bibles in Portland. Burning American flags and Bibles in the streets of Portland. That's not very far away. That's about 40, 50 miles from here. We need to teach our children how to be strong. How to be strong Christians. How to be willing to pay the price if we need to pay the price. Amen? Parents, will you do that? Will you teach your children that? I'm telling you, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. None of us know. We're scared. We all are. I was talking to my son David the other day, yesterday, I don't know when it was, about this, and he was mentioning that, oh man, you know, I don't care that much for myself, but I look at my daughter, future, these kids. What kind of a future are they going to have in this country? We don't know. It's pretty uncertain right now. But we better be teaching our children how to be strong, committed Christians and stand for Christ no matter what. Amen? Amen? So, well, the first reason I see that God sent them, wanted them to go in and spy the land, was because God wanted them to count the cost. I think there's another reason. God wanted to set up two choices for them. God already knew what they were going to find. God knew they were going to find the giants, but God also knew they were going to find the grapes of Eshcol. And God wanted them to make a choice. God has made us all independent, free agents to make choices, hasn't He? And God, you know, what good is a choice if there's only one choice? Huh? It's not a choice then anymore, is it? And so, the reason God wants us to choose between good and evil is so that we will choose the good, we will choose to follow Him, we will choose to love Him. But, of course, a lot won't. So why did God want these spies to go in? He wanted us as free agents, moral agents, to choose between loving Him or rejecting Him, believing Him or doubting Him, obeying Him or disobeying Him, following Him or deserting to our own ways. We need to thoroughly know the land ahead of our choices. That's why God wanted them to see the choices. You see, sinners today, and when we're talking to somebody about the Lord, I appreciate Brother Alex's message that is so vital today. When we're talking to somebody about the Lord, sinners, they need to know both sides of the promised land. Yes, they need to know that Jesus died on the cross and shed His precious blood for them. And if they will repent and turn from their sin, what a glorious, glorious future they will have with Him. But they also need to know that it might cost them something. They may, you know, if we lived in India or a Muslim country, and you were to talk to somebody about the Lord, if you could get by with it, and they were inclined to want to get saved, but in the back of their minds, they know something. You see, they've seen both sides of the land. They know, okay, now, they've seen the one side, Now that you've told them the other side, the promised land, the good part, but they are also thinking about what it's going to cost them. They're going to be alienated from their families, at least, if not hunted by their families. It's going to cost them. So when people make a decision for Christ in places like that, it's a real decision. It's none of this foolish, comfortable Christianity stuff. It's a committed decision. Do we really understand what a committed Christian decision is all about, even? In America, I don't know. So God sets up evil, He sets up good, and He asks us to make a choice to show. Otherwise, it's not real love for God. Otherwise, there's no love there. We're just puppets. God allows evil to exist in the world so that we will choose to love Him instead of choosing the evil. Without evil, we have no choice. Satan's tree in the garden was not Satan's tree at all. It was God's tree. God set up the tree of the knowledge and good evil, good and evil, so that Adam and Eve would make a choice. We know they made the wrong choice. So first of all, we see the reasons, there may be other reasons as well, why God wanted them to go in and search out the land, knowing what the outcome would be. Secondly, sometimes we see giants through our eyes instead of through God's eyes. They saw the giants, the Anakims. And they weren't looking at these Anakims through God's eyes. Verse 30 says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'But we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel." Skip down, I'll just read the rest of the verse, I guess. Saying the land which through which we've gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers." There's the key phrase I want you to get. "And so we were in their sight." They saw themselves as grasshoppers. They saw the giants as giants. They should have been looking at those giants through God's eyes instead of through their skeptical, faithless eyes. We see things not as they really are, but we see things as we are, as grasshoppers. 10 of the spies saw the children of Anak. 2 saw the grapes of Eshcol. 10 saw the barriers. 2 saw the blessings. 10 saw giants. 2 saw God. 10 saw fortified walls. 2 saw the walls of Jericho and the future flattened. 10 saw defeat. 2 saw victory. When will Christians begin to see themselves as giants of God and the problems that we face as grasshoppers? That's how it ought to be. Remember the story of Elisha? The king of Syria was after him. Now, Elisha had been telling the king of Egypt every move that the king of Syria was going to make. And of course, the king of Syria thought he had a spy amongst them. Somebody said, no, that's not it at all. There's a man of God in Israel telling the king of Syria everything you do. And so the king of Syria comes after Elisha with all of his hosts. And there they are up there on the hillside. And there's Elisha and his servant all along. And 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 and 17 says, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city with both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." So the problem is, when we have problems that seem like they're insurmountable problems, we can get our focus on those problems and think that they're giants. But we need to look at them through God's eyes. God's a great big God. That's just a little grasshopper for God. See? No problem. Amos. He couldn't walk for quite a while. And we're worried about him, praying for him, but you know what? And that seemed like a giant. It really did. It seemed like a giant of a problem. But we've been praying for Amos, and we see that God is a great big God. And the problem, I'm not talking about Amos himself, but the fact that he couldn't walk, the problem was just a grasshopper for God. We need to get that straightened out in our heads. You getting what I'm saying? You with me? Amen? Maybe it's cancer. I think about Sister Sarah, her cancer. Seems like a giant. My own cancer seems like a giant. Maybe it's fine. Maybe you're having some financial problems. Somebody's having financial problems. It can be like a giant. We look at America and what's happening in America, and we're scared, and it seems like a giant of a problem. We look to the future and we see, are we going to be under persecution? And it seems like a giant of a problem. And we maybe lose a loved one. And it seems like a giant of a problem. Something interesting happened to me yesterday. I say interesting, I don't know. If that's the right words. I was preparing this message, sitting in my study, and I just got done typing in that line about the loss of a loved one. And I got a text message from my niece saying that my brother had passed away. Saturday afternoon at 3:30. Tears filled my eyes. I thought I was prepared for it, but it hit me pretty hard. Chuck and I were really close. Most of our lives grew up together. Just the two of us were the only ones that were left at home for quite a few years. And then we worked together most of our lives. Built buildings all over Longview and every place. Started working with Chuck when I was 17, remodeling buildings. I'm going to miss Chuck. And you know, yeah, a loss of a loved one. By the way, Chuck's in heaven. Amen? He told me a couple weeks ago, he said he's just ready. He wants to go see the Lord. You know, no concern at all. He knows he was saved. Knows he was on his way to heaven. And even at that, we'll lose somebody. And it seems like a giant, doesn't it, Jill? Yeah. Lose a loved one. Jill's got some little ones in heaven. Thank God for heaven. Those can seem like giants, but really they're grasshoppers. Because we have a great big God. Do you believe that today? How big is your God? Do you have a little God or do you have a big God? That's the question. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 3. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. There's no giant too big for God. Just ask King David. He'll tell you. And there's no grasshopper too small for God to use. Okay. You say, I'm just a little grasshopper. No. God can use you. God can make a giant out of you. So the next question, why does God allow giants in our lives? Why does God allow that? Couldn't God have just opened up the earth before the children of Israel even got there and swallowed up the Anakims and eliminated the giants? Swallowed up the Amalekites and the Canaanites, all of them, and just left the land barren, and then the children of Israel could have just moved in, taken over. Why does God allow giants in our lives? First of all, so that we'll learn to trust Him and obey Him. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but it's blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I want to talk to you young people for a minute. Everybody, every young person, I want you to look this way. Listen to me. Are you sitting comfortably at Kadesh Barnea? Content to sit there at Kadesh Barnea and not go in and possess the land that God is calling you to? God is calling you to go into the land of Canaan. God has giants ahead of you. But those giants are going to be like grasshoppers if you'll trust God and obey Him. Are you willing? Are you willing to leave the comforts of Kadesh Barnea and go in and possess the land of Canaan that God has for you? It may be the mission field. It may be that God will call one of you young men to be a preacher. No, I don't want you to be naive. I don't want you to think that you won't be facing giants. You will. But remember, those giants are nothing but grasshoppers in God's eyes. You and God are a majority. So let me ask you a question today, young people. Will you be one of God's giants? Or will you be content to just be a little grasshopper in Kadesh Barnea for the rest of your life? A second reason, why does God allow giants in our lives? First of all, to learn to trust Him and obey Him. Secondly, giants tend to refine the church. In Zechariah 13:9, it says, "And I will bring the land, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." He will try them. He will refine them. As fire, as gold is refined in the fire. Why are there giants in our lives? Giants to refine the church. When I was in Bible college, a preacher gave this illustration. I've always remembered it. It goes like this. There was two gunmen that came in the back doors of the church. Back door of the church flew open. They both had assault weapons. By the way, this was back in 1973, before very much of that stuff was happening. And they said, "We're going to kill all you Christians. But just in case there's somebody here that's not a Christian, you can get up and leave quickly right now." By the way, there was about 200 people there. 180 people got up and left quickly. 20 people stayed in their place. And then the two terrorists, they had hoods on, they took their hoods off, laid their assault weapons down, sat down in the pew, said, "Okay, preacher, we got rid of the hypocrites, now you can go ahead and preach." Silly, funny little story, but it's pretty telling. There was a similar thing, a real thing that happened down in Roseburg a few years ago at Umpqua Community College. A gunman came into the school, started shooting and killing people. One of the survivors gave this testimony later on. She said that, he said, this is what that gunman said. "Are you a Christian?" He would ask them. "And if you are a Christian, then stand up." And they would stand up. He'd say, "Because you are a Christian, you're going to see God in about 1 second." And then he shot and killed them. And he kept going down the line doing this to the people. That was the testimony that she gave. She laid on the floor, wounded, and she said that's what she observed. Well, I guess that kind of thing refines the church. You find out who's really a Christian and who isn't. What would you do in a situation like that? Would you stand up? If you sure be comfortable to sit there in Kadesh Barnea comfortably in your chair, wouldn't it? Or would you stand up? So, why did God bring giants in our lives to purify, refine the church? So what happens to grasshoppers? Well, in chapter 14 of Numbers, we find out what happens to grasshoppers. I'm going over, really, please, folks, listen to this. This is a very, very important message. I'm not doing a very good job of preaching today, I know. I'm not feeling really great. But this is important. And we're under attack. And Satan, the devil, does not want you to hear the rest of this message. So please listen. What happens to grasshoppers? Numbers 14. If you still have your Bibles open there, you can follow along with me. Numbers 14, 26 through 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, grasshoppers, but as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Yes, young people, listen to me. Yes, you can choose to be a grasshopper in Kadesh Barnea if you want to. But I want to tell you something. You will waste the rest of your life if you do that. And your carcass one day will be lying there, and you will have not done one stinking thing for the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to say, I'm not going to sit at Kadesh Barnea. I'm not going to be a grasshopper. I'm going to go into the land of Canaan. I'm going to challenge the giants. And God and I are going to win. Amen? You can do that. You can be a grasshopper in Kadesh Barnea. Or maybe you could be a Caleb. Or a Joshua. Which brings me to my last point. And that is the importance of standing alone. The importance of standing alone. Joshua and Caleb. Oh, what great giants they were. When everyone is wrong, standing alone is a great opportunity. Do you know that? In verse 30 it says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Listen, if all the captives of Israel that were in Babylon at the time of the fiery furnace ordeal and all that. But if all the captives, had not bowed down to this image that Nebuchadnezzar set up, we probably never would have heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But because the rest of them all bowed down, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood out. Listen, being a Caleb or Joshua is an opportunity for you to do something good for God, to stand out for God. When everyone is wrong, standing alone is a great opportunity. Giants of faith shine the brightest in times of massive apostasy. Philippians 2:15 says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. When I was just a kid, I don't remember how old I was, I don't know, 8, 9, 10, I don't know. We went to Texas to visit my sister in El Paso. She just had her first baby. And while we were there, we visited Carlsbad Caverns. Anybody been to Carlsbad Caverns? Oh, quite a few of you. Okay. Well, maybe they did the same thing that there for you as what they did for us. I'll never forget this. They took us down, led us down, 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 deep into the caverns. And of course, that was all lighted and everything. And then the guide said, okay, now we're going to turn the lights off. And I don't want anybody to get scared or anything. Just stand still. Don't move. It's all going to be all right. Just wait for a few minutes. And it'll be really dark. But then I'm going to do something. So that's what we did. They turned off the lights and it got really dark in there. I mean, this was outer darkness for sure. After a few minutes, after our eyes all adjusted to the darkness, he took a match and he lit the match. And it just lit that whole place up. One little match. See, that's what happens. If we will shine as lights for God in a wicked and evil world, we will shine brightly. The darker the world, the brighter we shine. What an opportunity we have. And then secondly, the importance of standing alone. Standing alone takes more faith than it does courage. You know, we might say, oh man, Caleb and Joshua, man, they were courageous guys. No, they were men of faith. I don't know how much courage they had. Maybe they had courage, maybe they didn't. You don't have to have courage to go against the giants. What you have to have to go against the giants is faith. Faith in an all-powerful, almighty God that has, if He has led you to that place, to those giants, the battle against those giants, that God is going to give you the victory. That's the kind of faith you need to have. And that's the kind of faith that Caleb and Joshua had. They believed in their all-powerful God. Now I'm just going to summarize everything real quickly here. God had good reason for sending the spies in. He had very good reason to count, so that they would count the cost and let them choose to follow or obey Him. Secondly, we tend to see giants through our eyes instead of through God's eyes. Thirdly, good reasons why God allows, there are good reasons why God allows giants in our lives. And we see what will happen to grasshoppers. And we see the importance of standing alone. So I'm going to ask you one question in closing. Young people, listen. Will you be a Caleb or a Joshua for God? Or will you be satisfied to be a grasshopper in Kadesh Barnea for the rest of your life until your carcass is lying wasted in a wasteland that did nothing for God. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, I pray for these young people. Lord, I believe we have some great young people in our church. God, I pray that whatever you would call them to do, that you would show yourself faithful to them. I know that you will. And I pray that you would give them courage, give them faith to follow you and obey you and do what you would have them to do. Bless each one of them, I pray. Thank you for them. Bless the invitation time now. We ask in Jesus' name.